so glad you've joined us on the ERLC podcast to explore how the Bible addresses important cultural issues pertaining to life, religious liberty, marriage and family, and human dignity, and how we can walk in wisdom for God's glory and for the flourishing of our neighbors. If you're enjoying this podcast and find it helpful, please leave a review wherever you listen. This will help more people find and benefit from what we're learning together. We are grateful for the time you take to join us for these conversations.
Welcome to the ERLC podcast, where our goal is to help you think biblically about today's cultural issues. I'm Lindsay Nicolay, and today we're talking about how Christians can wisely and compassionately think about in vitro fertilization. The reproductive medical technology known as in vitro fertilization, or IVF, has been in the news lately because of a crucial decision by the Alabama Supreme Court that clearly affirmed the personhood of human embryos. IVF is the procedure through which a woman's egg and a man's sperm are harvested and then fertilized outside of the womb. An embryo is created and implanted into the woman's womb in hopes of leading to a pregnancy. IVF has enabled many couples wrestling with infertility to realize their dream of bearing children. Many of us know people who have used this technology. Yet, because it can lead to the good gift of children, most of us have not given the procedure a second thought. On today's episode, Herbie Newell, President and Executive Director of Lifeline Children's Services and its ministry arms, is going to discuss a vital aspect of thinking carefully about IVF. Lifeline is located in Alabama and is intimately acquainted with helping couples grow their families through adoption and orphan care. As the Bible steadfastly affirms, pregnancy and children are indeed good gifts and a blessing from the Lord. But some couples struggle with bringing their desire to fruition. Infertility is a hard and often unbearable reality. So, does that mean we should try to overcome infertility and bear children by any means possible? As Christians, we're called to discernment, even in the midst of heartbreak. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." As my colleague Jason Thacker has carefully pointed out, this national discussion about IVF gives Christians the opportunity to pause and ask ourselves an important question, not just in matters of reproductive technology, but in all things. Just because we can pursue these technologies, does it mean that we should? The Alabama Supreme Court case happened in Herbie Newell's backyard and has brought many of these questions to the forefront. Here's my conversation with Herbie about this important pro-life victory, the implications for our culture, and ultimately the precious children at the heart of this debate. The Alabama Supreme Court's ruling that embryos are children is an unprecedented victory for pro-life advocates, and it will have positive repercussions for generations to come. However, many Christians and pro-lifers actually don't see this as a victory. Why do you think that is?
Unfortunately, the talking heads have conflated the issue of IVF with abortion. And in a sense, pro-lifers see IVF as really good because it's helping infertile couples be able to have children. But I think we've allowed the national talking heads to define the victory at the Alabama Supreme Court. The Alabama Supreme Court didn't shut down IVF. What the Alabama Supreme Court did was affirm the legislative ruling in Alabama that said life begins at fertilization. And so they said, no matter if that fertilization happens in the womb or in a petri dish, we believe as a state, through our legislature, that the moment that an egg becomes fertilized, that is human life that needs to be protected. These embryos, whether frozen or implanted, need to be protected. And so the IVF clinics around the state of Alabama closed on their own volition. No one shut them down. The Alabama Supreme Court didn't have any ruling that would shut them down. But what it basically said to these IVF clinics is, you can't play around with these embryos as if they are able to be destroyed, they're just property, that they are able to just be discarded. You have to protect them because we believe in our state that this is life. And for pro-life America, this is a huge victory, because what we have seen is arbitrary understanding of when does life begin. And the truth of the matter is, we can't even begin to have an arbitrary point. When does life begin? Does life begin at 15 weeks? Does it begin at quote unquote viability? And really, when is life viable? Is an infant outside of the womb that's healthy, is that infant viable? If viability is only, it's not dependent, that infant is completely dependent upon mom and dad to feed, to clothe, to change, to take care of, to defend. Life is dependent. And so the Alabama Supreme Court and the Alabama legislature had defined that life begins at conception. And the Alabama Supreme Court verified that. This is a huge victory for pro-life America, that we're going right back to where we need to go, which is at conception. That is life. It's precious and needs to be protected.
How has lack of education and even misinformation led to where we are today? Because believers agree with you about the personhood of the embryo, but they've not been taught to think that way about an embryo.
We cannot win the pro-life battle in courtrooms and legislatures alone. It doesn't mean that we can't and we don't need to advocate for decisions in the Supreme Court. It doesn't mean that we don't look for pro-life legislation. But if we don't start winning this in the hearts and the minds of people, then we're really not changing the pro-life culture of America. We've got to start teaching our young children the value of life. We've got to be teaching this at a young age, within Christian homes even, within our churches. We need to be teaching our children about life is sacred, that life at creation is sacred and needs to be defended. And until we, even as Christians who are pro-life, begin understanding these things ourselves and then teaching it to our children, we really won't see the heart of the next generation change. Laws don't change hearts. Court decisions don't change hearts. Discipleship, the word of God, truth changes hearts. And that's what we need to get back to, is changing hearts. And all three together will really see America become more pro-life. I think the other thing too is we've listened too far to the culture. And I think a lot of the times we want to try to meet culture, maybe to be nuanced or maybe to be quote unquote loving or kind. And we can be loving and we can be kind, but also be truthful. And so we don't need to try to compromise truth in order to fit into a cultural narrative. And I think for a lot of times, pro-life America, we've done that. We've tried to just meet a cultural narrative instead of saying, no, we're not going to determine an arbitrary point. We're going to believe that life is sacred at conception, because at what other point does it really, really make sense? And at any other point, it's completely arbitrary.
Help us understand, why is this actually a victory for pro-life advocates, and most importantly, for preborn or unborn children?
I want to say on the forefront, I'm not making any judgment call on IVF as a procedure. My good friend Karen Purvis, she's since gone to be with the Lord, but she used to say, I love it when science begins to catch up with God. And really, IVF as a process is looking at the beautiful creation of life, and it's taking it outside of maybe the normal place into a medical procedure to create life. But it really does show the majesty of life, that a little part of a woman and a little part of a man can come together and create new life. However, I don't know certain situations, but I do know as a whole, in principle, a lot of IVF clinics have overproduced embryos. They've created more embryos than a family ever intends to have children. Furthermore, there have been some clinics, not all, but some, that then look at the quote-unquote viability or the genetic makeup of each embryo to determine which are potentially the best embryo that are going to have the best characteristics for a future child. I believe when we start getting into that, in a sense, call it survival of the fittest of these embryos, then we're beginning to put a classification on the quality and the sanctity of life that is not to be determined by humans. It is only to be determined by the Creator. And so what the Alabama Supreme Court said, when you create life, again, in a petri dish or in the womb, whenever life is created, we have to put safeguards around that life. It can't be destroyed. It can't be overproduced. We have to have responsibility in making sure that we are protecting and putting those safeguards around life. And at the end of the day, that is the pro-life issue when it comes to abortion. We as pro-lifers are saying that life inside of the womb from the time of conception, that life inside that mother's womb is precious. It's intricately made and it needs to be protected. And so by saying that the most basic element of an embryo is precious in a freezer or in a petri dish, by extension, the court is affirming that life inside the womb, therefore, is 100% precious and needs to be protected and defended and not destroyed and not taken advantage of through abortion.
Why is acknowledging an embryo's personhood a critical step in building a society that values and protects the sanctity of life?
Coming from a Christian worldview, we look at Psalm 139, which says, I knew you in your mother's womb. I intricately wove you together. We have been intricately woven by a creator. And that happens at the moment of fertilization. The embryo that we're talking about in an IVF case, again, it's the same embryo that we're talking about in a mother's womb. And it has everything. I mean, even look at what's been criticized about the IVF process is looking at those embryos and trying to say, you know, what is the best genetic makeup? Which embryo is going to have blue eyes, brown eyes? Like, which is going to be more athletic or strong, or which is going to have the better genes of these embryos? Well, if we already know that at the very basic framework of life, all the genetic makeup, then that tells you that it has every genetic makeup, every genetic marker of what that person will be when they grow. And again, at what point is life not dependent upon something? Lindsay and I, you and I, while we may be adults, we may have children that we're also taking care of, we were dependent upon the sun to rise this morning. We are dependent upon the air to be oxygenated. As a matter of fact, I don't have farmers in my family. I am dependent upon farmers to farm food in order for me to eat so that I can live, because I've got to eat to live. We are dependent upon other people on a daily basis. We can't live without depending upon someone else. Now, you and I both agree as well. We're also supremely dependent upon the Lord. So all life is dependent. So at what point do we say that a level of dependency is no longer worth our protection? And we've got to go all the way back to that embryo. It is a person. It just is completely dependent upon a womb in the same way that we are all dependent upon someone and something in the systems that the Lord has created for human flourishing.
The IVF industry exists because we experience the sad reality of infertility. Christians who disagree about the methods people pursue in order to have children must speak truth while also caring for those who are walking a difficult road. Here's Herbie with an encouragement for those facing infertility and a call for our churches to be places of refuge and support. What would you say to the couple who's wrestling with the heart-wrenching reality of infertility?
And the word is explicit about be fruitful and multiply continually. The command towards God's people is be fruitful and multiply. I mean, you even look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the Shema, to train up your children in the way that they should go, to have and to bind God's word as frontlets on your forehead and over your doorpost, to teach your children diligently. The whole idea of our text, the word of God that is sacred and living and active, is for children to be fruitful and to multiply. And unfortunately, there are families that have that longing and that desire that is God-given, is God DNA wired in you to want to be fruitful and to multiply. And the truth of the reality is we live in a fallen world with a lot of difficulties and a lot of challenges. But take heart, beloved, because our God has overcome the world. So go to Him. Pray to Him. Ask Him to give you wisdom. We want to be a culture that affirms life, that defends life, but that also is helping one another. And I pray that our churches would be a place of support, that we would wrap around couples that are walking through infertility. I think we just need to be sensitive of is every time there's a baby dedication, there are couples within our churches that go home and they weep. There's women that weep because they've been trying for years to get pregnant. Now, certainly that doesn't mean we need to stop having our baby dedications, but it does mean as the body of Christ, we need to be aware of those women and those men who are struggling for infertility. And we need to love them and care for them. We need to be available for one another. You know, brothers and sisters, there in this life, we will have trouble, but our Lord's overcome the world. In this life, there will be things that are difficult and confusing. The best we know to do is to look at God's word, to be in communion with Him, and to trust Him in everything that we do. And so I think we're going to make mistakes. We may not have all the information that we need, but let's be faithful in trusting the Lord and defending life in everything that we do and say.
As Christian pro-life advocates, we start with what the Bible says, and that's the unapologetic affirmation that life is precious and should be protected from the moment of conception. The Alabama Supreme Court reiterated this. Unfortunately, as a whole, the IVF industry has not. And to truly be called pro-life, Christians must reject any use of technology that treats human life at any stage as expendable. All the while, we must extend compassion and walk with those experiencing infertility, pointing them to the God of hope, who came to us in a woman's womb in order to bind up our broken hearts, wipe away all of our tears, and give us everlasting joy. The ERLC has produced several resources about the ethical and theological considerations of IVF. You can visit erlc.com to access them for free. Thanks for listening to this episode of the ERLC podcast. Join us next time as we start a new series on Christian political engagement.